thereafter, they got saved, and God called my dad to preach. And so our family moved to Florida, and there in Florida, my dad attended Bible college, and from there, we moved out west to Colorado and to Utah, and my dad pastored three churches out there. So all the while, I'm growing up watching ministry, watching things as a preacher's kid. And our family moved back because of some health reasons for my mom, moved back to South Florida, and there my dad took a church, and he stayed there until the Lord called him home in 91. And during that period of time of me growing up in South Florida, the Lord laid on my heart when I was 10 to serve him in ministry, specifically in missions, and I did. When I graduated from Bible college, I went to Grenada in the West Indies, which is just above. You were speaking of Trinidad earlier. Is this family involved in missions to your son? What is your son's name? Brother Jimmy Westbrook. So just north of Trinidad is a tiny island called Grenada, and that's where I served, and Kim, my wife, and I, who have been married for 29 years, she and I served there. We got married on February 14th of 1986, and served the Lord there. But as soon as we got married, we drove down to South Florida and flew down, and that was our first home, was on the mission field. And we started two churches while we were there in Grenada. And then the Lord allowed us to come back, and we served in Alabama for 5 years. And then after that, that's when the Lord brought us to Worldwide New Testament Baptist Mission. So Pastor had mentioned that several of your families are connected with our agency, and we're pleased, so pleased that you have your investments in them. And the fact that you're having a Mission Sunday bespeaks well of your church's priority, that you have a missions conference in February, and then you do this booster shot. Now, I have no pin, you know, no needles to stick in you, but a booster shot, so to speak, to say, you know what? Let's make sure we're staying focused on what we're supposed to do as believers for the Lord and the work that he has given us to do. Several of you, I think two, mentioned in the prayer request time, you said, pray for our country. It's real, isn't it? It's changing around us. We can stick our heads in the sand and say, no, it's just fine. But I don't want to be too coarse, but I want to say it the right way. But the drug-doing crowd from the 60s grew up and had kids, and the liberalism that was unrestrained or tolerated produced another generation of professors who then influenced our kids, and all of a sudden we are in a secular society. What does that mean, a secular society? You and I typically would view the world with what we would call a biblical worldview, meaning if an organization removed babies from wombs, you and I would look at that and we would say, that is wrong. Why? Because we look at the Bible and we see God values life. Others would look at that and say, no, it's just a fetus, and it's just there, and it's there, you know, it's a mass of tissue. No, we see it differently. But the world is changing. And we can cast stones at a lot of different sources. But when I look at what revival takes to happen, what it takes to have revival happen, is God said, if my people, it's on us to turn to him. The secular influences of this world are real. We can turn a blind eye and ignore it. We can just simply pass it on to the generation coming behind and say, y'all deal with this because we don't want to deal with this. Or we can realize, why are we here? We're here to be salt, and we're here to be light. We're here to have an influence, but that's what's really happening. There's so many influences facing our kids today. I know I didn't turn around to see which person was talking about school starting and good teachers and such, but realize that the kids today have so many influences on them. It's scary. There is a drug culture. There is a music culture. There's a Hollywood culture. There is a secularistic culture that removes God from every aspect of thinking. And all of those influences are pressing on our society. So when we get together and we talk about in our four walls here, and we talk about this is what we are doing, realize there is a greater opposing force. We feel the strength in numbers here, but we go out there and it's like, oh, I'm the only light out here. I'm the only one who's salt out here. And I want to talk to you today about having a life that is influenced by the harvest. You see, Christ refers to souls being saved with an analogy of the harvest. Look at Matthew 9. And I want to show you this morning how the harvest influenced Christ's life. And I want to talk to you about the same model to say, if the harvest influenced the life of Christ, then the harvest must influence my life. And it must influence my children and my grandchildren's lives. That I must constantly build a harvest culture around my family and around my friends and within our church to say that while all of these other influences exist in society, I want to make sure that I develop a harvest culture, a harvest mindset. And when I look at the life of Christ, that is what I see. Look at Matthew chapter 9 with me in verse number 35. And I'll read this passage of scripture, and then I'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. That's how a preacher can, like, use some of his time and then make you think he really preached short. Because he then said a bunch of stuff, then prayed and said, now I'm going to get started. It's cheating, I know. Verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Would you pray? Dear Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for her pastor. Thank you for her incredible investments in missions. Thank you for all of the places that are being touched around the world today because this church cared to give and cares to give and wants to do even more. Thank you that 6 months ago, these dear folks made commitments to you to give. And Father, today, as we look at your word and then we look at our lives, may we see what you want us to do. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Matthew 9, I see that Christ was influenced by the harvest. He says the harvest truly is plenteous. Now, we know this is not talking about a literal physical harvest. That is to say, soybeans or corn or whatever's being grown. And you say, okay, that's what... No, he's talking about, he's seeing people. And he's calling them a harvest. And he's saying that there is a harvest of souls that need to be reached. And it was that which influenced Christ. Some of you, I look at you and I'm guessing ages that probably some of you are in the 40-something and below class-ish. So your children and your grandchildren, when they show up to your house and they're showing up and they're wearing camo and they've got different, mossy oak stuff and they've got ball caps on and it's all, you realize they're being influenced by the hunting part, right? The hunting culture. Other kids come in and they're wearing their board shorts and their flip-flops and their t-shirts, and they've been influenced by the beach mindset. And others have been influenced by other mindsets, and you watch and you say, what are the influences that are causing that? Well, what I want you to look at is to say that we have to create a harvest culture. That is to look at our family and say, what am I doing in my life that is building or developing or influencing people in my group of influence to say, what am I doing to make them think about missions, to think about the harvest? The four things that I see here that Christ had, before I step on that pin one more time, and it looks long enough to go through my soul, so I'm going to put it right here. There was another one I saw. Let me get this one. Is this like a booby trap for the, yeah. I'm going to hold on to the pulpit. Is the eject button underneath? What's that? There's more. I figured it out. I'm not going to stand at the pulpit this morning, I'm afraid. I'll stand on the floor. There are four things that I see how Christ was influenced. Look at verse 35. I want you to see the kind of ministry that Christ had. Jesus went about all their cities and villages. So that tells me he had an itinerant or a traveling ministry. Big places and small places. Next thing I see is he had a teaching ministry. But he was doing the teaching in the synagogues of the dominant religion of the day. Third thing I see is he had a preaching ministry. So he wasn't just teaching, or he wasn't just preaching, but he was doing both. And where he was, what he was preaching was his message was of the gospel of the kingdom. That there was a new order coming. Also, the Bible says he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I find it interesting in contrast to those who claim to be healers today that they seem to be ineffective when it comes to serious diseases and claim to heal anything today. But yet with Christ, there was no restriction. Blind, deaf, dumb, and dead. Christ could do everything. And yet modern teachers today who claim to be healers seem to struggle. When it comes to that, it makes me realize divine healing is not humanly generated at all. And the Bible says that this ministry that Christ had was being carried out. The commentary is given to us by Matthew. Notice if you have a Bible that shows that the words of Christ while spoken on earth are in red, if you have that in verse 35, there are no words in red. Now we do know that the Bible is the Word of God. All of it is God's Word. But these red letters help us to see when Christ was actually doing speaking. So in 36, Matthew continues his inspired commentary, and he says this. There was something that he had noticed about Christ. When he saw the multitudes, now mind you, the healing is one-on-one. The teaching is in congregations. The preaching is in groups of people. And the traveling takes him from the popular places to the least popular places. But in contrast to that, Matthew uses the word but, a word of contrast. And he says to them, but there was something when he saw the multitudes, something changed in Christ. And Christ hasn't spoken a word, but Matthew's watching his Savior. He's looking at him and he says, something is different. When he saw this group of people, something changed within him. And that's the first thing I want you to see. If we are going to have a life that is influenced by the harvest, it's going to take vision. Not like I had pizza last night at midnight vision. Vision that sees beyond just what is in front of you. My son last night attended the Carolina Panthers game in Charlotte, and he sent me a picture from the stadium. His girlfriend had gotten him tickets, and they went together, and he took a picture. And there were thousands and thousands of people that were there. And, you know, my wife was telling me she had met them for lunch, and so she said, John, in town, and you know how when a ball game comes to town or race or any of those things, just the traffic swells. And she said, John, there were people everywhere. So for some of us, when we see crowds, we say, oh, the traffic, right? Others see the crowds and say, ah, revenue opportunity. Other people say, ah, sporting event. But when Christ saw the multitudes, something changed in him. Here's the thing. Sometimes we don't see who we ought to be seeing. We see ourselves. We see how life affects us. But the truth is that as we look at just what's happened in the last week, we have a depraved sinners in our nation. And we could look at that and just cast it all out and say, throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm done with this. We've got websites devoted to adultery. We have Planned Parenthood. We've got preachers who were on that list for the adulterer's website. And you just say, it's terrible. And we could just simply say, forget it all. A harvest-minded life says, when I see sin, I see souls who are dying and going to hell. Sometimes if our hearts get cold and our hands get lazy and our feet get tired, we stop seeing people like we ought to. Christ could have easily just simply not had any reaction at all, but he had a true reaction. The Bible said he was able to see them. I think sometimes also we get super busy. And in our busyness, the harvest doesn't influence our lives because we got so much stuff going on. The second thing I see, how the harvest influenced Christ, is also found in verse number 36. The first thing I see is, a life that is influenced by the harvest is noted by its vision. The second thing I want you to see is, a life that is influenced by the harvest is also noted by its compassion. Notice what it says in 36. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Something moves you. Your own children, the plight of an orphan, the situation of an abused spouse or a child. But there will be something that crosses your path that moves you. This kind of the sense of the word moved is it's a visceral response. I don't want to be too rough, but to say gut-wrenching. I hope that's not too strong for you, but just to say it just moved him on the inside. He said this, Matthew watched Jesus and it said he saw and he was moved. He was moved with compassion. Why? Because he realized their plight. And I think what happens sometimes is we as believers, we can just let missions be a financial transaction. The missionary comes in, he tells a story, I throw some money in the plate, I feel good about myself, he feels good about what he gets to do, and it goes on. But missions isn't a financial transaction. It's to say that the harvest has influenced my life and I care about where are the souls of men going when they die, not just in this community and not just in this county and not just in Eastern North Carolina, but where are they going and who is going to reach them? If we get to the place where souls of men don't move us, we're wrong. We must be moved by that. But here's what the world has learned to do. The world has learned to manipulate us and try to get us to be moved by everything else. So we get moved by sports and we get moved by the changes of the season and we get moved by the holidays that we celebrate and we get moved by our personal interests and we get moved by our recreation time and we get moved by our leisure time. And so when the preacher shows up and says, oh yeah, let the harvest move you. This isn't just one more thing to put in the shopping buggy. This is the thing. This is what must drive us in our lives. To say, God, let me see and let me feel. Let me show you a proper example. Go with me to Luke 7. I'm going to come right back to Matthew 9. But go with me to Luke chapter number 7. That would be the next book over. Matthew, Mark, well, not the next. It's two books over. I was checking your math. It's like, Pastor, we're going to pray and eat on Saturday, Sunday, every day. We're going to pray and eat. Thinking this is my kind of church. Luke chapter 7, I want to give you a proper example of the kind of moving that took place in Christ's life. Luke 7, and I want you to look at verse 11. And it came to pass the next day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. Well, we already have been engaged emotionally, right? When we see a funeral procession. So the dead man's being carried out. We see the life event around it. He's the only son of his mother, and she's a widow. So you can feel the empathy, I would hope, of this, the plight of this woman. We have a widow whose only son has just died in a culture where the husband provides, and if the husband doesn't, is gone, the oldest son and that of that family is the provider. He is to care for his mother. This is what Christ did on the cross with John and his own mother. He said, take care of her. So in this culture, the society realizes, who is going to look out for this woman? The Bible says, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. So there's this huge melodrama happening around him. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. The same sense of this word is the same sense of the other word when Christ saw the harvest. Like when Christ, now Christ knew what he was going to do when he came into Nain. He knew he was going to raise her son from the dead. He's going to tell the mother of the deceased, don't cry at your son's funeral. But that's what he did. And he raised the son from the dead. This is what Jesus does. But I want you to see the emotional effect or toll that it took on Christ. He saw the plight. I think sometimes in our Christian experience, we oftentimes don't see the plight of others. We just see us. We're experts on us. And we really need to be experts on what's happening in the world. So, a harvest, a life that's influenced by the harvest, one, you'll note it by its vision. You'll also know it, the influence of the harvest on someone's life, by their compassion. Can they feel what the needs of the lost are around them? Here's the third one. Please return with me to Matthew in the 9th chapter now. And I want you to move ahead with me to verse number 37. These are the first words that Christ is going to speak in response to what was happening to him on the inside. On the inside, he saw them. On the inside, he felt it. And now he speaks to it. Verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now I know oftentimes in missions, we will refer to this passage and we will say, of this passage, we need more missionaries. But is that what that verse says? What does the Bible say? We have an abundance of something and a lack of something else. What do we have an abundance of? Soul. Harvest, the souls. That's exactly right. Okay? Now, what do we lack according to that verse? What is the Bible word for what we lack? Laborers. This is important to grasp. If we simply say that the laborers are the professional help that we hire, then we could say, well, that's missionaries. We need more missionaries. But the Bible specifically said we need more laborers. So, well, how are we going to get more laborers? We need more missionaries. But I argue that with you for, if you politely argue that with you for a moment to say, we need more people who have a harvest mindset to them to realize the harvest is around me. So if I say that the laborers are few and the harvest is great, you are involved in the harvest. You must develop a laborer mindset to say, I am a laborer. I am the one. Because do you work, sir?
No.
When you were working and such, what were you doing? Maintenance. For a food company. All right. And do you work, sir? What do you do?
I work in the garden center.
Like at Walmart or Lowe's or something? Okay. All right. And ma'am, do you work? All right. Now, the three of you have a connection. Say, garden center to retired to know. What's the connection? All three of you are laborers in the harvest. You say, well, I'm not going to Trinidad. I'm not. No. There are people that God is placing in your lives, starting with your family, then your neighborhood, then your workspace, and wherever He has you to go, you ought to take on the laborer mindset. Christ pointed out, He said, we have insufficient laborers. We have a great harvest. If I wait for a missionary to come to the garden center at Walmart, that's going to be a little complicated to explain. Oh, let's say in the community where you live and the friends that you had when you worked maintenance at the food place and the community where you live. If I wait for a missionary to come to each of those, say, well, it might take a long time. But what if you said, no, I can see the harvest. I can feel the harvest. Now I'm going to do something and make relationships. Harvest relationships is what you and I, it are what you and I ought to be building in our lives. So you know people, right? And you know people. And you know people. With every person that you meet, the harvest should influence your life so much that you ought to be building harvest relationships with those people. For instance, let's say we're at the garden center and you're watering plants. Do you have coworkers? Do you know if you have any coworkers that are unsaved? Yes, sir. Do you have some coworkers that are saved?
I don't
know. Okay. So now, if you have a harvest mindset, says, I need to start building harvest relationships with these people who are at work, or people you used to work with, or in your community where you live, folks that you know on a first name basis. You ought to have, like a salesman would have, a contact list. I'm working with Joe. Joe, as far as I know, isn't saved. I'm working with Sally. She's, as far as I know, Sally's not saved. And so you start to begin harvest relationships and you keep a list of people that you're working with. If you were selling life insurance, you would be constantly looking for people who were, one, had no life insurance, some who were dissatisfied with their life insurance company or policy, and others who would be interested, and you would be constantly trying to move, in the spiritual sense, the lost to the seeking, and the seeking to the saved. And the harvest, when it influences our life, every part of our life says, I have a harvest relationship to build with my children, with my grandchildren, with my neighbors, with coworkers, with former coworkers, that everyone I meet is a potential harvest relationship that I build. And when the harvest influences your life, it'll show up. It'll show up, thirdly, in the harvest connections that you make. You say, well, if I've got somebody that's lost, I call the preacher. Well, okay, you can call the preacher, but can't you talk? So I don't have a PhD in soul winning. That's probably better, but you can just simply tell what Christ has done for you. You see, what's absent, we say, oh, I love the harvest, and we think about, as long as I peel off money and give it, I'm good to go. But that's not what this is about. I am to be building harvest relationships with people. And you ought to keep track of what you're doing. And maybe share the prayer request with your pastor and say, Pastor, I got 5 people right now I'm working on. Would you pray with me about these this week? I want to go build more harvest relationships. Everyone you meet is either saved or they're a mission field. And if you say that missions, this verse is just about having paid laborers to come in and it must be the missionaries, we're not going to necessarily be able to raise support for a missionary to go to the garden center at Walmart, are we? Well, it sounds to me like we already have one there. I don't know if we're going to get a missionary to come to your neighborhood. They're going to bust through the walls here in a minute. I hear them. What's on the other side? Can we take them? Kids. No, we can't take them. We'll quit. Kitchen.
Whoa.
Who is the guy that brought the food in? What's in the pot? Cartwright, right? Your birthday.
Macaroni and cheese.
It's lively. For tonight. Ooh. Can we start now? No. So there are people in your community I won't get to meet, but you will. And we might not ever get a missionary raising support to go to your neighborhood. But if you're already there and the harvest has influenced your life, then go build harvest relationships with people in the neighborhood. Number four, let me give you this because I'm almost done. It says, so he says in 38, here's the fourth entity, the fourth element, if you will, that is necessary in a life that's influenced by the harvest, and that is prayer. Notice what he said. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I wished I'd left more time to talk about this, but it's interesting to me that Christ is the Lord of the harvest, and he asks us to pray that more laborers would go into the harvest that Christ owns. You say, what do I do? My job is just this. My job is to beg God for more laborers. Well, I look around this room and I see folks who are laborers. Let's make sure we're doing our task for the Lord. You say, well, I need more help in my neighborhood. I need more help in the plant department at Walmart or these other places where you work. Pray that God will raise up more. How do we get more? Win more to him. I want a life that's influenced by the harvest, not just during Missions Conference Week, not just during Booster Sunday Week. I want a life that's influenced by the harvest every day of my life. Dear Father, thank you for these moments we got to spend together today.